Hare Krishna. Welcome back to the Nectar of Instruction. Study course is a part of the Bhakti Shastri. In the previous class, we completed the fourth text. So the fourth text is the beginning of the section which talks about association, and we discussed about the sixfold loving exchanges. That is general for reciprocation with all devotees. Now, the fifth verse moves forward and points out that there are multiple levels of devotees, and with different devotees we need to reciprocate differently. So let's discuss that based on the fifth text. Krishneti yasya giritam manasa driyeta dikshasti chet praniti bhishcha bhajantamishan shushrushaya bhajana vikyamananyamanya nindadi shunyardamipsita sangalabhya. So Krishneti yasya giritam manasa driyeta. So gira is tongue or mouth. So when Krishna is there on the tongue of some person, that person deserves respect. Manasa adriyeta. What kind of respect? Respectful offering with the mind. One should respect that person. This is not an ordinary person. Among the millions and billions of living beings, this person is chanting the holy names of Krishna. It's very special. So I respect that person. And then dikshesti che praniti bhish. Then if somebody has actually taken initiation, and bhajantamisham, and after taking initiation, the person is doing worship. That means that person is doing deity worship here, it's referred to. So initiation refers not just to first initiation, but second initiation also. Then, chet pranati, so at that time pranati, one should offer obeisance to such a person. And then, bhajana vigyam shushrushaya, bhajana vigyam ananyamanya. Shushrushaya means to serve humbly. Bhajana, to hear and to serve. So hearing itself is a service, and there are other kinds of services also. Bhajana vigyam ananyamanya. So one who is bhajana vigya, and what kind of bhagya? Bhajana ananya. And then anya nindadi shunya. So this person has no inclination to criticize others. Rhythm, and that not only the person not criticized, but the person has no inclination to criticize in the heart also. Rudamipsita sangalabhya. So if one should desire that association, when one gets the association, one should cherish that association and treasure it. And one should faithfully serve. So many times we may not criticize because we are afraid of the backlash that will come from criticism. We want to burst out and speak a lot of things. But say, for example, a person is working in a company and the boss is very tyrannical. The person wants to burst out, but the person doesn't burst out because there is a backlash that we feared. So there is an inclination, but there is still not the criticism. Whereas here, there is actually no inclination to criticize also. This doesn't mean that they never criticize us, but no inclination to criticize means one does not get any delight in criticizing. So in that sense, there is no inclination. Let's look at Srila Prabhupada's translation. So one should mentally honor the devotee who chants the holy name of Lord Krishna. One should offer humble obeisances to the devotee who has undergone spiritual initiation diksha and is engaged in worshipping the deity. And one should associate with and faithfully serve that pure devotee who is advanced in undeviated devotional service and whose heart is completely devoid of the propensity to criticize others. This is describing three levels of devotees. So the first is the Kanishta level. Krishneti yasya giritam manasa adriyeta. The person started chanting Hare Krishna, whatever be the understanding of that person, that doesn't matter, it's at least chanting Hare Krishna. So a person comes to a temple and prays in front of the deity, chants the names, manasa adriyeta, it's kanishta. Then the person takes initiation and starts serious worship, that is a madhyama. And a person who is completely devoted to the worship of the Lord, undeviated worship of the Lord, and person is not at all inclined to criticize others. That is the Uttamadhikari. Now, among these three kinds of people, all three are important for our spiritual advancement. The spiritual master, our spiritual guides, they need to be more advanced than us. So, our spiritual master will be Uttamadhikari or a very advanced Madhyamadhikari. And then there is Kanishtadhikari. So, Srila Prabhupada wanted all of us to rise from Kanishta at least to the Madhyama level. Because we discussed earlier in our Ishopanishad course, the primary difference between the Kanishta and Madhyama is the appreciation of devotees. So if one doesn't appreciate devotees, one thinks, oh, I have a direct relationship with Krishna, then such a notion is actually a Kanishta notion. It is not a Uttama notion. It is a, so Madhyamas understand that I have a relationship with Krishna, but that relationship will be developed by how we relate with others also. So Kanishta thinks, I just relate with Krishna, I come to the temple, I worship the deity, after that I go back home, whatever I do, it doesn't matter. And how I deal with others doesn't matter. And I can shout at others, I can be in Rajoguna, Tamoguna while dealing with other people, but as long as I come and fold my hands in front of the deity, do some puja, offer some dakshina, that's all that I need to do, then I'm a religious person. No, but Madhyama understands, no, bhakti is not a part-time activity, bhakti is actually a full-time activity. You know, one of the main difference between those who practice bhakti as a traditional culture and those who practice bhakti as a sadhan. So we could say that in a generic sense, not in a very precise sense, but in a generic sense, you know, those who are ISKCON devotees and those who are general Hindus, even if they are worshipping Krishna. The difference is that for those who are practicing bhakti because of cultural reasons, traditional reasons, for them, bhakti is a part of life. Whereas for serious devotees, bhakti is not just a part of life, bhakti is their whole life. In fact, they understand life is a part of bhakti. What does it mean, life is a part of bhakti? It means that actually bhakti is something which goes on to many, many lives. And it's very rare and special that somebody attains perfection in just one lifetime. So when it extends over many lifetimes, that process of extension over multiple lifetimes means that this life is just a part of the long process of bhakti, which ultimately takes us back to Krishna's lotus feet. So we may have done some Agyan Sukruti in some little previous life, or some spiritual inclination we might have in previous life. That's why we come to Krishna in this life. Now it is, of course, because of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Srila Prabhupada's mercy that we can return back to Krishna even in this one life. But otherwise it takes effort. Bahunam janmanavante, as it is said. Tatratam buddhisam yogam labhate paurvadehikam itte jitto bhuya samsiddhau kuru nandanaha prayadna ditamanistu yogi samshuddha kilbhisha anek janma samsiddhas tato yati paramgatim. So in 6.44 and 45 in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about how one, whatever spiritual attraction one has developed in an earlier life, one still carries that with oneself. And then one keeps endeavoring, starts practicing spiritual life, and one endeavors strictly, prayatnadita manustu, yogi samshuddha kilbisha, one becomes purified from of all impurities, and aneka janma samsiddhas, it may take many lifetimes, then toyati paramgati, one attains the supreme destination. So that means, for a serious devotee who has a philosophical vision of things, understands that life is a part of bhakti. That means bhakti has been going on for many lives, and in this life, it can be the last part. It's like in a marathon, there is a final lap. This last is that has to be covered. So this can be our final lap, or we can have many more laps depending on how seriously we practice spiritual life. Now, when we talk about the practice of bhakti, what are we essentially talking about? That conception is different for Kanishtha and Madhyama. So Kanishtha thinks just doing some religious rituals, like worshipping the deity, going to a holy place, chanting the holy names, that is enough. Well, that is important, no doubt. But all this is meant to develop our relationship with Krishna, and our relationship with Krishna is not in isolation. It is in connection with all those who have relationship with Krishna. So spiritual world is not a place of silent meditation, silent exclusive meditation on Krishna. Yes, everybody is focused on meditating on Krishna, but they are all in a community and they are all together serving Krishna in the spiritual world. So that's what we aspire to do. Now when we look at this particular verse, so it's talking about different devotees being offered different levels of respect. So even the new person is manasa adriyeta, it should be offered respect with the mind. And the serious devotee should be offered obeisances, going down. And the advanced devotee should not only be offered obeisances, but should be offered submissive hearing, and one should hanker for that association. Of course we offer obeisances, of course we offer respect, but more than that, we also hanker for that association. Because through that association, we make rapid spiritual advancement. Because essentially we get the desire that ananya bhajana vikya, that undeviated desire to serve Krishna from their heart, through their lips, when we hear from them, when we serve them, that desire comes to us. And when that desire comes to us, then our heart also becomes permeated with similar desires to serve Krishna, and other desires get subordinated or silenced. And that's how we become progressively purified on the spiritual path. So let's have a look at this purport. So here we see the description of the Kanishtha, Madhyama, and then Uttama. So the Kanishtha, what does Kanishtha do? Worships only the deity and then behaves badly with devotees. It's not that intentionally badly with devotees, but just doesn't realize the value of devotees. So therefore, if there are any differences, then there are conflicts. As we say, the Kanishtha is called as a neophyte. So neophyte means new fight. Always keeps finding new reasons to fight with each other. And then, Anhyanamnishire, trying to chant. So now when he says, Krishneti yasya giritam, this is not necessarily with the devotion. It is just, there is some starting of chanting is some starting chanting is there, but it's not very committed, it's not very pure, it's not very focused. It's just a pliable faith, soft and unsteady. Now the terms Kanishtha, Madhyama and Uttama, they are used by different acharyas, and not all the time when they use the words, all of the time they mean the same thing. And the word Kanishtha at some other places used by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his Krishna Samhita, and there he uses Madhyama, and he uses it in a slightly different context over there. So Kanishtha, he says those who see only external things. Madhyama, he says those who are more intellectual, and Uttama are the transcendental devotees. So he uses the terminology, and if you look at the further implications of what he is describing, there the Madhyama term refers to something slightly different. It's more of people who are intellectually inclined. They are not necessarily devoted also, but they are discriminating. Okay, they go beyond appearance and they try to look at the substance. So when he wrote that book Krishna Samhita, he wanted to attract intellectual people who were repelled by the simplistic ritualism of Vaishnavism. And those people are thinking all these different people, they have their different rituals, and they will all get divided by that. So some people will worship Durga, some people will worship Vishnu, some people will worship Ram, some people will worship Shiva. So all these are external rituals. So these external rituals create division. So we have to go beyond external rituals. So those people considered ritualism as divisive and external. So they wanted to go deeper. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur nominally sort of flatters them. And he says, yes, there are people who see externals. But then there are higher people who see substance. And they are Madhyamas. So indirectly, the way he described it, he says, you people are Madhyamas. They are intellectual. You can see deeper. But then he says, actually, there's a higher level also. And that is the Uttama. And in the Uttama level, actually, one goes beyond the material, the externals. One sees the substance, but in that substance, one sees variety. And there's a transcendental reality that is pursued through samadhi, to spiritual vision. And the Uttama is at that level. And the scriptures actually guide us to that level, if we follow the scriptural processes properly. So basically, when he used the word Madhyama to refer to intellectuals who were not even necessarily serious sadhakas, not even Kanishthas in a sense, he was using that in a flattering sense to get them to recognize, okay, there is a higher level. So don't dismiss the whole religious culture just because you see some superficiality. These rituals, they have their original spiritual foundations, prototypes on which they are based over here. And those who understand those originals, and based on that they practice, they are very advanced. So of course, Krishna Samhita was a complex book. And we are not going to go into analysis of that book here. Our essential focus right now is on understanding the terms Kanishtha, Madhyama and Uttama. Now here in this particular section, Rupa Goswami doesn't use the words Kanishtha, Madhyama, Uttama. He just generally describes the three levels of devotees. From the Sanskrit you can make out he's talking about three different levels of devotees. And after he described these three levels, Prabhupada, based on the other writings in the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, including Rupa Goswami's own writings, he gives this typology, nomenclature. Now, the Bhagavatam uses these. We discussed this in Aisha Upanishad course. The Bhagavatam gives word, there are verses which talk about characteristics of advanced devotee, intermediate devotee, and the new devotee, new spiritualist. And there also, the terms are not used. This is Eshavai Bhagavatottamaha, such as a Uttam Bhagavata, such as a Madhyama, such as a Prakritaha. So there the words are Uttama, Madhyama, and Prakritaha are there. So Prakritaha is materialistic, like we use our Prakrit Sahajiyas. So Prakrita means Prakriti is material nature. So Prakrita is material. So one who sees material things alone, that person is Kanishta. So the Adhikari, the concept of Adhikar, is something which is extremely important. It's fundamental in Vedic thought and Vedic culture. See, Adhikar means authority. So that's the Sanskrit meaning. And Adhikari is one who has authority. One who is, in a sense, authoritative. So Kanishta Adhikari means one whose authority is inferior. Uttama Adhikari means one whose authority is excellent, it's superior, it's excellent. So what determines one's authority? It's not birth. That some people who claim to follow the Vedic tradition, they say that only Brahmanas have the rights to practice spiritual life. So Brahmanas only have the right to study scriptures, and they alone can teach scriptures. So Srila Prabhupada said, yes, that's true, Brahmanas, but who are the Brahmanas? It's not just a person who is born in the Brahminical family, one who has acquired Brahminical qualifications. And if somebody sincerely studies under the guidance of a spiritual master, then even a person who doesn't have Brahminical qualifications can also develop Brahminical qualifications. So it's a progression which moves upwards. And it's not a static from birth till death, something which is forever fixed. But the Adhikar is determined by our level of consciousness, our frame of reference in life. Different people have different levels of consciousness, different frames of reference. So the Kanishta fails to see anything beyond matter. And that inability to perceive higher reality is what makes the person a Kanishta. So it is not that Kanishta is formed in from certain things. It is simply that one's own consciousness makes certain things impossible for a person to see. And that's why the person is told, okay, don't go in these directions right now. And this is not necessarily any kind of discrimination. It's simply progression. Now, a student who starts studying mathematics is in right now in, say, third standard. And the student takes up a book of the quantum, say, triple integral calculus. A student cannot understand anything. What will the student be told? Hey, don't study this right now. You can study this later. Now, is it discrimination? Why are you not allowing me to study this? No. You cannot study this. Why? I have a right to study it. Yes, but at that level, the student cannot understand. Somebody may actually, in the early years, if you see, the students have to study. And when they have to study, often they go to school, they pay fees, they purchase books, and then they study. Now, if a person goes to PhD or postdoctoral research, at that time, the person is in a sense doing the same thing. He's taking books and studying. But there the dynamics are very different. And there, actually, when the person studies, the person is paid for studying. The person is provided the books, the person is provided the facility for studying, and on top of that, person is provided payment also for studying. So what is the difference? The child is doing the same activity, and the postdoctorate research fellow is also doing the same activity. But one has to pay, the other is paid. Why the difference? Because there is a progression. And then the postdoctoral research fellows' studies are going to lead to a beneficial output for society. Whereas this is just a beginning stage where the person is building up his own career, his or her own career. So things are progressive. So similarly, in the Vedic culture, those who are more advanced, they are given more facilities. And that is because their productivity, they are more spiritually advanced, they are pleasing Krishna more. And even from the world's point of view, their productivity is much more. So it's not a discrimination, it's a progression. And the important point of the progression is, in the bhakti tradition at least, the progression is universally open for everyone. It's not that for some people it's allowed, some people it's not allowed. It's allowed for everyone. So when we say somebody is a Kanishta, that doesn't mean the person has to permanently be a Kanishta. It can rise from Kanishta to Madhyama and to Uttama. That's a progression by which the person will rise. So that's how a person grows in spiritual life. So now, after that, if you look at the Madhyama, The Madhyama is having, as we have discussed earlier, four characteristics. Prema Maitri Krupopeksha Yaha Karoti Samadhyama. So now the Madhyama has Prema for Krishna, is the object of love, Krupa for the innocent, Maitri for the devotees, and Upeksha for the atheists. In this way, the Madhyama understands that I have to interact differently with different people because they have different dispositions towards Krishna. And how I interact with them is going to reflect my Krishna consciousness and it's going to affect my Krishna consciousness also. So, it reflects and it affects. How do the two relate, reflect and affect? If I am Krishna conscious, and if somebody is blasphemous of Krishna, you know, if I don't feel any emotions by that, then actually it reflects that my Krishna consciousness is not very deep. You know, if somebody is blaspheming Krishna, I should feel distress. Because if I love Krishna, if I love anyone and that person is criticized, that love means that I don't like their criticism. I feel pain by that. And I would like to defend that my loved one against their criticism. The same applies to a devotee's relationship with Krishna. The devotee doesn't want to hear criticism. And when there is criticism of Krishna, blasphemy of Krishna or Krishna's devotees, the devotee wants to counter that. So, we don't see that Hanuman, when he heard Ravana minimizing Lord Ram, Hanuman didn't say, I'll be undisturbed, I'll be serene. No, he got angry. And that anger is an expression of his devotion. So the Madhyama, in that sense, has discrimination. And by the discrimination, the Madhyama understands, this is the level I should practice now, this is the level I should practice now. And this is how I should deal with now. So if somebody is blaspheming, then he either tries to counter it or moves away from there. So upeksha. So like that, Madhyama sees that my Krishna consciousness will be reflected through my behavior. So when Krishna is blasphemed and I don't feel bad, that means my Krishna consciousness is very superficial, it's not deep. And not only does my behavior reflect my Krishna consciousness, my behavior with different kinds of people will also affect my Krishna consciousness. For example, if I meet a new person who is innocent, and then if I try to share Krishna consciousness with that person, the desire to share Krishna consciousness with that person reflects my Krishna consciousness. Because I want the soul is also a part of Krishna, but has become estranged from Krishna. Now I have to help the soul back to go back to Krishna. So that sort of attitude, that sort of disposition, that sort of concern for connecting Krishna's lost children with Krishna, that reflects my Krishna consciousness. If that is not there, then again my Krishna consciousness is superficial. But along with reflecting my Krishna consciousness, it also affects my Krishna consciousness. Affects means that it, when I try to speak about Krishna, that enlivens me. When people ask me questions, then I think about a subject, I go deeper into the subject, my own understanding increases. So my own understanding, my own realization, my own purification increases. So the Madhyama understand that Krishna consciousness is not just something that is in isolation done in a temple. That I go to the temple in front of the deity and I chant and I pray and I worship the deity. That alone is not my Krishna consciousness. My Krishna consciousness is reflected and affected by behavior with the different kinds of people. And based on this understanding, I behave appropriately so that my Krishna consciousness is protected and nourished. So now Srila Prabhupada, in his purport, gives some interesting examples. He talks about, firstly, George Harrison. He doesn't mention George Harrison by name, but he says that this famous musician, and he chants Hare Krishna, and he takes prasad, he invites devotees to his place, he likes devotees, and he speaks about Krishna wherever he gets an opportunity. So Prabhupada says that we don't hesitate to offer respect to such a person. So Prabhupada is saying that he's at least in the category of Krishna Eti Yasya Giritam Manasa Adriyeta. He's chanting Krishna's name and therefore we don't hesitate to offer him respects. So the point that Prabhupada is making is he is making this whole verse appreciable to the contemporary audience. So he's saying that as sadhakas, we should be able to respect anyone who chants the holy names. So now, if we look at George Harrison's life, you know, his devotion to Krishna was definitely there. He loved to chant Hare Krishna, but he was not exactly single-pointed devotee, in the sense that he was not committed to Prabhupada alone. He was connected with many other spiritual teachers also, and several of them were impersonalist. So all of them combined to help him become attracted to Vedic culture. And Prabhupada was well aware of his attractions to other spiritual teachers. And when Prabhupada would meet him, he would sometimes ask also. So Prabhupada, without criticizing any other teachers, would just present his message to them. And by presenting his message to them, this message of chanting the holy names and serving Krishna, he attracted those people. He attracted George Harrison to him also. So now the point is that George Harrison may have had some other conceptions also of spirituality, not just the pure devotional conception, but Prabhupada did not see that. What Prabhupada saw is chanting the holy names, that means manasadriyeta, we should offer respects to each person. So as sadhakas, we should be able to see the good in others. So people, generally speaking, unless they come to Krishna's lotus feet properly, their conceptions are likely to be messed up. So people may be chanting Krishna's name, but that chanting of Krishna's name may be mixed up with the chanting of some other demigod mantras. They may be uttering some mantras even to worship some semigods. Semigods is semi-gods. I am God. So those people who claim that I am God, and these people somehow don't know whether that's right or wrong, and they just, to avoid any complication, they also chant the names of those self-made gods. So at such times, we can't label these people as Mayavadis. So, Krishneti yasya giritam manasadriyeta, we offer respects in the mind at least to them. Of course, we can offer obeisances also to them, if that is practical for us, but at least in the mind we have to offer respect. And beyond that, we also recognize that life itself is progressive. So those who are Kanishta can become Madhyama later. Now Srila Prabhupada also refers to those who are initiated but are not very serious practitioners as Kanishta. So it's not that we are going to get a label when we meet people. This person is a Kanishta, this person is a Madhyama, this person is a Uttama. We can't get like that. Nor can we put a label on us, I am a Madhyama. Pranativeshcha vajantamisham, offer obeisances to me. Or not that a pure devotee is your Uttama, you know, Thandavat Pranam, and Shuroshaya, render menial service to me. No, things don't work like that. Any typology, any nomenclature that is there, based for classification purposes, to translate that into reality is always a complex issue. So the focus is not on precisely categorizing people in our mind and putting them into pigeonholes. This is a Kanishta, this is a Madhyama, Suttama. No, that is not our goal. This is for us to make spiritual advancement, and in general, we can make out that if somebody speaks very deeply on the scriptures, has been practicing for many years, and is devoted to Krishna, then accordingly we understand that person is definitely not a Kanishta, that person is a Madhyama or Uttama, and we offer respects accordingly. So the important point is to recognize that there are different levels of devotees, not to pigeonhole devotees into certain categories. Somebody is a Madhyama, but because I have a grudge against that person, so I treat that person like a Kanishta. No, these are objective criteria, and we cannot subjectively decide that I don't like this person, so I assign a lower category to him. In general, if somebody is new and chanting, we offer manasadriyeta. If somebody is initiated worshipping the deity, they may not be able to practice right now prema maitri krupa peksha. They may not exactly be at that level, although they're trying for discrimination among different kinds of people based on one's Krishna consciousness. But even if they're not doing that, still, by worshipping them, by sort of befriending them, and by offering obeisances to them, one will make spiritual advancement. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written elaborately about these various adhikaris, and he says that one of the characters of Kanishta is that Kanishta often, if that person becomes a worshipper of Krishna, that person becomes a sort of fanatical worshipper and offends the demigod. Yes. People are worshipping demigods, too bad. So now there should not be any condemnation. There is a clear explanation of why demigod worship is for the less intelligent people and how more intelligent people should give it up. But beyond that, it is a decision of every individual. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur explained that even a bhakta should not disrespect the demigods. We don't worship the demigods as independent lords. We don't consider them supreme. But that doesn't mean that we disrespect them. We offer them the proper respect as representatives of Krishna, as exalted devotees, although we may not worship them specifically in altars. Now, going beyond, let's look at here at the bottom. So we discussed this about prema, maitri, upeksha, and Prabhupada writes that the person who is madhyama may have inconclusive knowledge of Shastra. That means, as far as Shastra is concerned, one may not be able to conclusively explain. This is the meaning. One may not be able to conclusively explain or establish. This is the meaning and not this. Now, but still, as far as one's internal conviction is concerned, one is undeterred. And even if there's some logical arguments for which one doesn't know the answers, still one keeps practicing, undeterred, continuous pursuing any circumstances. And then faithful and firm in chanting is the Madhyama level. So all of us at least try to situate ourselves on the Madhyama level and move towards the Uttama level. So what is the Uttama level? So Uttama, Tama means darkness, Uttama means beyond darkness. So first and foremost is they are pure, free from anarthas. And then Srila Prabhupada describes the characteristics of Uttama in a very down-to-earth way. He doesn't talk about this in ways that will be too complex or too esoteric for the disciples to understand. Although those aspects of Uttamadhikari consciousness are also there. So he talks about which a person is seriously engaged in the Lord's service and expounds, spreads Krishna consciousness. This person is the guru and serves the guru, and this person is offenseless. These are characteristics of a Uttamadhikari, Prabhupada says. So, based on these characteristics, I think, I might also be an Uttamadhikari. You know? I'm also seriously chanting Hare Krishna. I also think about preaching and sharing Krishna with others. And I have initiated by a spiritual master. And I try to be respectful to others and avoid offenses. Therefore, am I an Uttamadhikari? No, one of the basic principles of hermeneutics is to always consider the complete picture, not a fragmented picture. Hermeneutics refers to the art of understanding scripture. You can call it also as interpretation, but essentially it's not interpretation, it's understanding. The art of understanding scripture. Why is it an art? Because actually people can simply assemble quotes that they want to support their ideas. I have one quote, another person another quote, and then we have quotes wars. You know, Cold War and there are quote wars. So Cold War is when there is no physical shooting happening so much, but still, people were always scheming against each other. The United States and USSR at that time, during the Cold War period. So a quote war means, I say this, this is the quote. Prabhupada said this, and somebody said, no, Prabhupada said that. And both sides show their quotes, and based on that they have a war. This is what should be done, this is what should not be done. So this kind of quote war is not the characteristic of a, definitely not the character of Uttamadhikari. The quotes are there, and the quotes are important, but the quotes also have a context. And unless we understand the context, we will not get the complete picture. So the Uttamadhikari is also described in the Bhagavad Sam Sindhu. And their very advanced characteristics of the Uttamadhikari also described. So we all have to aspire towards more and more advancement. So here Srila Prabhupada is giving us characteristics which definitely Uttamadhikari has. But these are not the only characteristics that Uttamadhikari has. Uttamadhikari has multiple characteristics among which these also are there. And Prabhupada describes what are characteristics of Uttama? Person is uncritical even if a pure devotee criticizes. That means it is not that just because we are in devotee association there will be no criticism happening. Sometimes even in devotee association there might be serious criticism. So then what does the person do? Person tolerates it. And then person may of course clarify at certain times, but the whole idea is that one doesn't love criticizing others. Srila Prabhupada, even when he would use the strong epithets like false fools and rascals, his intention was not to criticize. On the other hand, Prabhupada loved criticism. Prabhupada wanted to enlighten people. Now, for example, this is something very striking. Srila Prabhupada sometimes would call a person very strongly, would say a person was a rascal. But when if Prabhupada would meet that person, Prabhupada was very respectful and polite. He would not say that to that person, "You are a rascal." Why is that? Because Prabhupada knew what was required to get home towards Krishna. So for a person who is completely lost to materialism, to jolt people out of their stupor about what that person is, the person's a rascal. So, for example, some person is the Prime Minister of India, and Prabhupada says, "That's a rascal." How could you call the Prime Minister a rascal? So Prabhupada is not just seeing from material vision. Prabhupada is seeing from spiritual vision and is training us to see from spiritual vision. In the material vision, that person might be a big politician, he might even be the Prime Minister of the country. But that person has no attraction towards God, and the person is just living basically like an animal. So there's nothing glorious about the way the person is living. And that's why you jolt, use the word, "Oh, rascal." But quite often, when Srila Prabhupada would meet with such a person, he was very polite and respectful and cordial and gentlemanly. Why is that? Because Srila Prabhupada is instructing us. There could be many reasons, but what we know is that Srila Prabhupada gives instructions about how to carry on Krishna consciousness. And the whole point is, those who can understand spiritual vision, for them spiritual vision will be given. Those who cannot understand spiritual vision, for them material vision has to be given. But material vision, that is sattvic, that is elevating, that is gradually purifying. So, Srila Prabhupada knew how to speak with whom. And somebody who is completely godless, just by speaking strongly to that person after an initial phase of putting the grieving person to calmness, then by that, one is able to elevate the person further. That means that if a person is in material consciousness, then suddenly we cannot bring that person to spiritual consciousness. So within material consciousness, we can exhibit sattvic qualities and attract that person to sattvaguni points. So when Prabhupada meets a big politician, he may speak very strongly about politicians, and even that politician also. But when Prabhupada meets that politician, he speaks cordially, respectfully. Why? Because through that, when he's speaking strongly to his disciples, he's dissipating the ever-present glamour about the material world that is there in the minds of all conditioned souls. He says, "What are you so excited about? This is all trivial, it's all temporary. Don't get so excited about it." But then after saying that, and if that person, if Prabhupada is meeting that person, what is Prabhupada's focus on? It's on elevating that person. So that person cannot at this stage understand the whole concept of rascal or anything like that. That person is encouraged just to understand basics of Krishna consciousness. By understanding these basics, you can make spiritual advancement. So in this way, the Acharya speaks according to time, place, circumstance, according to what is the best for a person at a particular time. And in this way, by understanding this, one can actually move forward in one's spiritual life. That I understand how I am to practice, how others are to practice. So, such a bhajana vigyam ananya ananya. So, it's without false ego or envy. And then, hate the deceased, not the deceased. So, this is an important point, that the pure devotee, it's not that pure devotion means we whitewash everything. A doctor wants everyone to be healthy. Of course, today doctors may not want, because they may think we'll run out of business if everybody becomes healthy. But ideally speaking, according to the vow of Hippocrates, which doctors are supposed to take in the same way their profession, they facilitate and assist in the prevention of disease and the recovery of health among all their patients, irrespective of caste, creed, nationality, or anything like that. So that's the vow that they take, that we will offer care to everyone. Now, the doctor certainly has a caring attitude towards everyone. But that doesn't mean the doctor starts whitewashing everyone mentally, saying that everybody is now right now healthy. No, different people will be at different levels of sickness. And the doctor has to understand that this person will need this treatment to come from here to here, this person will need this treatment to come from here to here. There are different people at different levels of consciousness. And accordingly, they have to be provided spirituality in a way that is accessible to them. So understanding this, the acharya can set up various systems by which Krishna reaches people. Those who are new, such a process may appear to be very simple, very primitive. Now is the age of technology, of Google and Wikipedia and Mac. And what are you doing? Chanting, dancing, singing. Can't you do anything more advanced? Actually, chanting, dancing, singing is the most advanced activity that we can do. It is the, as Prabhupada said earlier, it is the life and soul of the living entity. We are all meant to serve Krishna wholeheartedly. And a person understands that this is what my life is, to serve Krishna and to help others serve Krishna. So we want to go out of the hospital, not for our own selfish enjoyment or our selfish freedom from misery. We want to go out of the hospital of material existence so that we can serve Krishna more purely and fully. Right now, because of our mind and senses, our service remains impure and our service remains incomplete. We are not able to serve Krishna as much as we want, and not certainly not with as much as purity as we would like. So we want to go out of the material world, not so that we can enjoy with Krishna. Yes, that enjoyment will be a byproduct. But we are going out of the material world, we aim to go out of the material world, we aim to go closer to Krishna, because we understand that by Krishna's presence our heart will become purified. And then when our heart is purified, then we can invoke Krishna's presence and then we can become attracted to Krishna. So there's a progression. So the pure devotee doesn't whitewash everyone as, the advanced devotee doesn't whitewash everyone as a devotee. All that at the highest status of Uttama, one doesn't see the worldly covering. One sees only the soul. So it's like a progression. The Kanishtha sees only the body but not the soul. The Madhyama sees the body and the soul and tries to shift the focus from the body to the soul. And the Uttama sees everything but doesn't see that actually speaking. He sees beyond material things to spiritual things. And that's why at the spiritual level, every soul is a potential devotee of Krishna. And that's why the Uttama is ananyam anyanindadi shunyardam. Is completely free from the desire for worldly name, flame, glory. So that freedom is remarkable for a person who is so advanced. So by this understanding, one can understand, we can know who is actually a Vajanavikya Mananyamanya and how we should serve such a person. There are standards that are described. Now after describing these standards, Vigyam Ananyamanya Mindadi Shunyarudam. So we have discussed the characteristic of a person being Ninda Shunya. Such a person doesn't want to criticize anyone. But how do we understand the point about such a person having various levels of reciprocation? Levels of reciprocation means that such a person is receiving service from others. Now receiving service can be quite detrimental to our spiritual life if we think, oh, I am so advanced that people can take service, people can use, render service to me. That's not a very a pleasing attitude for a humble devotee. Or it may be pleasing for our ego, but it is not very healthy for our devotion. But at the same time, the pure devotee understands that actually Krishna is manifesting through me, so let me do what I can to attract people towards Krishna. So if doing some service for me is the way they can render service to Krishna and become attracted to Krishna, and if they are not going to render service to any similar service to anyone else, they remember to me because they feel inspired by what I am doing, then at that time, a devotee can accept service from others. But from our side, we should not think that, oh, we are all meant to be servants, why is this person taking service from everyone? No, the point is that actually that person, by taking service, is giving us an opportunity for service. The person doesn't necessarily need service from us, but by getting service, we are being given the opportunity to render service. And now Srila Prabhupada in the purport goes further, and he talks about security. You can see over here now this process of Anyanindadi Shunyarda. The person is seriously engaged in the Lord's service. So now then the person expounds, spreads Krishna consciousness. Person is offenseless. Yeah, actually these are the characteristics of Uttamadhikari. So Prabhaktinoda Thakur, Prabhupada quotes Bhaktinoda Thakur also over here. A Vaishnava is known by how many other Vaishnavas such a person makes, converts, and is disinterested in material enjoyment, strictly following the regular principles, is self-realized, and why does the person not critical? Because the person feels that actually I have committed so many sins in the past. Because I have committed so many sins in the past, so I deserve criticism. Even if I have not committed anything wrong to deserve this specific criticism, in general I have committed so many wrongs because of which I deserve criticism. And therefore, the person feels regret. Oh, what all I have done in the past. Krishna, please forgive me. And the person tries to protect new people's faith, and protect new people's faith by not unnecessarily quoting controversies. So in general, when we see faults in others or others see fault in us, it's important that we don't broadcast it in public. Now, in most traditional societies, and even sensitive to modern societies, so when parents are there and parents have a difference of opinion, it's quite possible the parents may become angry with each other, mother and father want to fight with each other. But generally, the mother and father won't fight in front of their children. Because for the children to see their parents shouting at each other, screaming at each other, throwing things at each other, throwing punches at each other, that can be traumatic. It can be devastating also. So, even if the parents have some difference of opinion, they will go in a private room, close the door, and then talk whatever they want. So like that, actually, when there are differences of opinion between devotees, it's best if they are not aired in public. Actually, those senior devotees meet and talk things through privately, because it can be, especially for young devotees who are growing in their spiritual life, for them to see criticism going on between devotees, that can be very devotionally damaging to their faith, to their inspiration to serve, to their inspiration to advance in the devotional life. Now, it's definitely true that there will be disagreements, there will be differences of opinion, because different people have different inclinations, even different devotees have different inclinations, and different devotees may have different priorities. So, advanced devotee understands that different devotees can have different definitions of success in Krishna consciousness. That means I have a particular definition, others have another definition of success. Now, of course, all these definitions of success have to be within the purview of what Srila Prabhupada has given us, but still there can be variations. Now, somebody can have a definition of success as to distribute as many books as possible. It's very important to distribute books. Srila Prabhupada wanted it, and he got a lot of mercy by distribution of books. At the same time, there are other services. Somebody feels that, oh, I want to build a lot of temples, or I want to worship the deity very opulently. And that person's life may be just that, opulent worship of the deity and building of gorgeous temples. Now we are talking about advanced devotees over here, serious devotees. Somebody else may feel, oh, actually, Prabhupada wanted Brahminical culture. We have to study scripture, we have to go deep into scripture, understand the scripture, and then systematically educate others. That is my definition of success. So now, like that, some people may feel that, oh, we have to build Varanashram. And Prabhupada felt that 50% of my mission is completing Varanashram project. Somebody can say, oh, we have to educate the next generation. We have to make sure that the next generation that is born in ISKCON, they become devotees. So we have schools for them, we have special retreats for them. And some others may say, actually those who are inside, they cannot be changed. We have to get new blood. So they say, we have to do college preaching. And by college preaching, we attract young people. And when there's young people with leadership potential come to our movement, then our movement will flourish upward. And many, many more people will come to Krishna's. Now, these various definitions of success are all valid, and they don't have to be competitive. They certainly don't have to be exclusive. Nobody should say that this alone is what Srila Prabhupada wanted to do. This is the definition of success and everybody has to abide by it. No. There are different, there are many aspects to Srila Prabhupada's vision and mission. And we as sadhakas, and even as advanced devotees, we select one aspect of Srila Prabhupada's mission and try to advance in that. Try to make spiritual advancement ourselves and try to have an effective outreach in that field. So for example, Srila Prabhupada said that we make spiritual advancement by refuting atheism. And he specifically quoted atheistic theories like the evolution theory. So now does that mean that... And he said that the more we refute atheism, the more we'll make spiritual advancement. Now, does that mean that every devotee in ISKCON should study science and should study atheistic theories and scientifically refute atheistic theories so that they can make spiritual advancement? No, that's not necessary. Now, if those devotees who have scientific inclinations, they may feel, oh, but if I study science, well, that is material. I should be studying about Krishna. No, this is your service. What are we doing? we want to glorify Krishna. So one glorification of Krishna is direct glorification. Krishna is so wonderful, Krishna is so good, Krishna is so attractive. Another is actually to remove the misconceptions that obstruct people from understanding Krishna's glories. And one of the greatest misconceptions is we are saying Krishna is so beautiful that we should surrender our life to Him. And here people are saying that Krishna doesn't exist only. So atheism in that sense is quite a heavy criticism. So those devotees, it's a heavy criticism of God, and those devotees who have the inclinations, they should be able to use those energies, those inclinations, that intelligence for establishing the glory of God and for refuting all misconceptions. Now this doesn't mean that everybody has to do it, nor does it mean that those who do it think that it's just material, it's not spiritual. So this is a definition of success which is important for Srila Prabhupada. This is important for the intellectual respectability and the intellectual faith of devotees. But it is not that devotees alone have to, all devotees have to do it. Different devotees, some devotees may choose to adopt this as their definition of success. Most may not. Most may just be practicing the process of Krishna consciousness and doing other services. So just as we understand it with respect to a specific field like science, it also applies to other fields. So different devotees may have different definitions of success and accordingly they practice spiritual life. So, when the devotee and advanced devotee understands, okay, this is the person serving this way, this is the person serving this way. This is the way Krishna has inspired. Now, if somebody starts compromising on the regulative principles, that's a different issue. That has to be dealt with. But even that doesn't have to be dealt with in by publicly criticizing anyone. Actually, then that can be done anyanindadi shunyarudam. That one does it by actually carefully meeting with that devotee who we feel has gone wrong and clarifying, asking questions, getting clarifications, and then presenting our perspective and then making sure that a harmonious reconciliation comes about. So, Srila Prabhupada explains that when you talk about initiation, now the devotee, advanced devotee should be Uttam Adhikari. But along with that, there can also be the Kanishta, Madhyam Adhikari also can initiate. And beyond that, it's not that an advanced, only the topmost devotees can initiate. The way Prabhupada presented Krishna consciousness is that anybody can initiate. And as long as the person is strictly following Krishna consciousness and is approved by the general leaders of the devotee community. So now it's not necessary that a person has to be a pure devotee, having reached a point of purity beyond return, having gained and given assurance that I will never fall. And as the person starts taking his disciples, no. That's not what Srila Prabhupada told us. Srila Prabhupada told us that those who are qualified in terms of their commitment, steady commitment to practice of Krishna consciousness, they can initiate. So, certainly, our spiritual master has practiced spiritual life for many years and is more advanced than us. And it's not that when we are practicing spiritual life, we alone are advancing. The spiritual master is also going closer and closer towards Krishna. So if the spiritual master is practicing the process sincerely, we are practicing the process sincerely, the spiritual master will always have covered more terrain than us and will be able to guide us. So Srila Prabhupada says that if one is not initiated by Uttam Adhikari, then one can be initiated by lower devotee also, but one's advancement will be limited to the extent that one's spiritual master is advanced. That's true, but at the same time, we shouldn't think that the spiritual master is always going to be at one particular phase. The spiritual master is also advancing. As the spiritual master is advancing, through his guidance, we can also advance. So, that way, Srila Prabhupada says that we should practice spiritual life in a diligent way. So, he says that the test of a Vaishnava is, what is the test of a Vaishnava? Is how many other Vaishnavas he has made. So, when Srila Prabhupada came to India with his disciples, at that time, some of his godbrothers couldn't digest this, Prabhupada's godbrother, because during Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur's time, Prabhupada was just on the periphery of the Gaudiya Math. He was just one grahastha who would occasionally come and meet Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur and attend some programs. And they had been the leaders of the movement at that time, under Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur. But now, when Srila Prabhupada started his con, at that time, they were sidelined. And you know, the Krishna conscious Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's prophecy was being fulfilled. People from all over the world were becoming devotees. But still, they did not have much roles to play in it, so they just couldn't stomach it. And often they would try to find out some faults. Why did Prabhupada not do this? Why did Prabhupada? They would not even use the name Prabhupada. So they objected sometimes, saying, why Prabhupada? why are you using, some of his godbrothers came to him and said, you know, why are you using the title that Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur had? Why are you usurping his title? So Prabhupada became very grave. He told his disciples to leave the room. So this is significant, you know, there are conflicts between senior devotees. It's not that they had to be played out in public. Prabhupada told them to leave the room. And Prabhupada told his servant, you get my letterhead. And when they got letterhead, on that letterhead they saw that it was written Tridandi Goswami, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Prabhupada said, there's no Prabhupada over here. Prabhupada said, I have never accepted this title. Actually, the disciples wanted to glorify me. And how it historically happened was Prabhupada suggested, the devotees used to call Prabhupada Swami. Because at that time, that was the name they had for any Indian teachers. And Prabhupada said, the Swami is not a very advanced name. It's like a, just, hey Swami, come here. It's a common epithet also people use. You have to call any ordinary person also. Prabhupada said, this is not the a respectful address for the spiritual master. And they asked, what should the spiritual master call? So Prabhupada said, he could call Vishnupad, he could call Prabhupada, he called Bhagavatpad. Like that Prabhupada mentioned 3-4 names. So the devotee was hearing, he said, can I call you Prabhupada? Prabhupada said, yes, you can call me. And then the backward published article, it got formalized. And then you started calling Prabhupada as Prabhupada. But Prabhupada never himself referred to himself as Prabhupada. In his own letterheads, he was saying, Bhaktivedanta Swami. So then his godbrothers became pacified. But then some other godbrothers, they said, he came to Mayapur, but why did he not come to the Yogpeet? Why did he not come to the place where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared? So, and what was happening was, they were speaking all these criticisms to Prabhupada disciples or to local people, and through the local people Prabhupada disciples were hearing. And Prabhupada disciples were hearing, and Prabhupada were hearing from them. And Prabhupada said that when he heard this, he said, no, where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared is not as important as why Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared to share Krishna consciousness with the world, and I am doing that. So then he said that when he heard repeated criticisms, he said that, you know, you go and ask those who are criticizing me. It was many of his godbrothers only. He said that, actually, ask them who has opened more temples than me, who has written more books than me, ask them who has made more devotees than me. Now it is true that Prabhupada had done this more than anyone else. But we may say, oh, is Prabhupada bragging over here? What is he saying? I opened more temples than anyone else. But then Prabhupada became grave. And Prabhupada said, I have inherited the legacy of my spiritual master. I have inherited the legacy of my spiritual master. What is the legacy of spiritual master? It is not a material legacy. No, Prabhupada did not, when the property of Gaudiya Math was there, phenomenal property, and after Bhaktivedanta Thakur departed, there was severe property disputes. So in that, Prabhupada did not get any property. So what was the legacy that Srila Prabhupada was referring to? He said, the true legacy the spiritual master gives to the disciple is the desire to serve Krishna, especially the desire to glorify Krishna. Because through glorifying Krishna, to serve any service that we do, that's good for ourselves. But when we glorify Krishna, others also become attracted to Krishna by hearing that glorification. So, Prabhupada was saying that Bhaktivedanta Thakur had such an intense, vibrant desire that let Krishna consciousness spread far and wide all over the world. And then he said, he gave me that instruction and I took that instruction. So that desire which he had, I took that desire as my life's mission. And through that, the books have come out. Through that, the temples have come out. Through that, the devotees have come out. So what he's saying is, I have inherited the legacy of my spiritual master. This was not pride, it was humility. But Prabhupada was also stating facts. So Prabhupada, whenever there was any function, and if his godbrothers were there, he would always ensure that if he was sitting on a particular asana at a particular level, they would also be sitting on the asana at the same level. He was very respectful. Never violated Vaishnava etiquette with his godbrothers. So, Aninindadishunyarudham. Prabhupada did not want to criticize anyone. Even when they criticized, he tried to protect his disciples' faith and give clarification. But in some cases, Prabhupada had to protect his disciples' faith, and he spoke a little strongly also. There were some godbrothers who said that, no, but Bhaktivedanta, he's not teaching this properly. He should be doing it like this, he should be doing it like this. And they were all technicality, there were some small, small differences. And Prabhupada realized his disciples are new and they will get confused by these sort of things. Then when they started, some of his godbrothers started almost like polluting or even poisoning the disciples against him. The Prabhupada told himself, don't associate with them. So this was not out of disrespect for them, but it was just for protesting his disciples. He said that they are envious of me, don't associate with them. Now how can advanced devotees be envious? But Prabhupada was simply saying this to protect them. And they were unfortunately having some extent that emotion, but Srila Prabhupada still respected the service that they had done. And that's why when one of such devotee who had strongly criticized Prabhupada and whom Prabhupada had also criticized. That person passed away. So some devotees say, Prabhupada, where did he go? And you are thinking, Prabhupada says, yes, he criticized a pure devotee like me, he will go to hell. Prabhupada did not say that. Prabhupada said, he went back to the spiritual world. He said, my spiritual master was very powerful. My spiritual master is very powerful. And he did a lot of service to my spiritual master. Spiritual master took him back. So the point is that sometimes we may see pure devotees criticizing also. But actually in their heart, there is no more desire to criticize anyone. Actually, they have respect. But for the sake of preaching, for the sake of clarifying misconceptions, for the sake of preventing misunderstandings from accumulating, they have to speak the truth. Sometimes the truth may take the form of very strong speech. But that is not to condemn, that is to educate. And we know Srila Prabhupada, in his final days, when his godbrothers came there, he said, I may have spoken some harsh words, please forgive me. In the course of preaching, one has to speak very hard sometimes. So please forgive me if I offended you. And Prabhupada said at that time, I am Mahapatit. So on the Gaudiya Math Vaishnavas who was there at that time, he said, no, Swamiji, you have never committed offences. You have actually glorified Krishna in a way which nobody else could have done. And he says, you are not Mahapatit, you are Mahapatit Pavan. You have purified so many people. So in this way, we actually understand that Krishna is acting in the reciprocation of advanced devotees. And in their hearts, Krishna is alive, Krishna is reciprocating. So we don't get, even if there's some conflicts, we don't hype up those conflicts. We recognize that there is some plan of Krishna. These are advanced devotees. What they are doing, we don't know. So in general, a pure devotee doesn't want to criticize anyone. And by serving such devotees, our heart becomes purified. We make rapid spiritual advancement. And we return back to Krishna. The classic example of this is Narad Muni. He's a maidservant's son, but because he served the Mahabhagavats for the 4 months of Chaturmasya, he developed immense attraction for Krishna. And eventually, he attained Krishna. So, this is the characteristic of the Uttamadhikari. Thank you very much. Shri Upadesha Amrit Ki Jai.